Well, thank you, Ensemble, and thank you, church family, for just the opportunity and the blessing it is to worship and sing together this morning. I encourage you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Just by way of quick review this morning, we are going through systematically our core values here at Birch Terrace. And last week, we began the core value of prayer and how important prayer is. And we simply define prayer in its simplest form of just talking with God, communicating with God. Just us getting alone with God and being able to express our heart to Him. And then we looked at the many aspects of prayer, the many dimensions of prayer, and that there's worship and praise. There's confession, there's thanksgiving, there's times where we just open up our heart and share our heart with God and maybe sometimes even question, God, where are you? God, what are you doing? But then quickly come back around and speak truth to ourselves, truth about God and His character and who He is. Certainly there's intercession for others. We pray for the salvation of others. We pray in times of deep personal need, and we share personal requests. All those many multifaceted dimensions of prayer. And then we closed last week with asking this question, why do we pray? And certainly a short answer is because God commands us to. That is very clear in Scripture. It's because we can have fellowship with God, and in doing so, we declare our dependence upon God. And then finally, we stated that prayer changes things. You know, you can conclude, and I would say conclude wrongly. If God controls all things, and He does, then why pray? Because the end is already determined. Why should I even pray? And the answer is this. God does control all things. He controls the beginning to the end. He controls the results, but He also controls the means by which those results occur. And part of the means is us praying. And our prayers work in concert beautifully with God's sovereignty, and it brings about results. Prayer changes things. And so we come to this text today and really just entitled it, Teach Us to Pray. Teach Us to Pray. I'm going to begin with verse 5 and read all the way down to verse 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. God, as we come here this morning, it is very possible that in our mind and our heart we find ourselves distracted. There are cares, there are burdens, there are stresses, there are pressures that are vying for our attention. God, it could be some here this morning that if they're honest, they would just have to say, I'm just kind of here, but my mind is somewhere else. And God, by your grace, would you help us to set aside any and all distractions and focus completely on you, God. Focus completely on your word and specifically this text this morning, because you have much to teach us. And God, I pray that you would give us a heart that is open and pliable, a mind that understands. And God, I pray that you would truly take your word, embed it in us this morning, teach us, and may we truly learn what it means to pray. And we ask that all this would be done for your honor and for your glory. God, you are worthy of our praise and our worship today. You are worthy of our attention to your word. And may we give it that this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever asked somebody to teach you something? Raise your hand. Yeah, probably in life, every one of us, multiple times, have said, hey, how do you do such and such? How would you approach such and such? You know, there's many of you, as I look around the room this morning, that at various times I have come to and said, hey, can you help me out? Can you teach me something? And in essence, we find that's exactly what is happening here in Luke's account of this section of Scripture. Luke chapter 11, there is a disciple that says to Jesus, after observing him praying, would you teach us to pray? I find it very interesting that in that text in Luke, that Jesus is praying, the disciples are observing him pray, and maybe even overhearing his prayer. And as a result of seeing this on multiple accounts, they conclude, we need to learn how to pray. As far as I know, this is the only time that we find in the Scriptures that one of the disciples asked Jesus to teach them something. Remember, there was an account when they could not cast out a demon? You know, they didn't come to the Lord and say, Lord, teach us how to cast out demons. They wanted to know why they couldn't, but there was never, as far as I know, another account where a disciple came to Jesus and said, teach us something. And in this account, they're saying, teach us to pray. Not teach us a prayer that is to be just repetitiously repeated, but teach us how to pray. And that's what we want to look at here this morning. And in a very real way, can you envision yourself given the opportunity to say to Jesus, Jesus, would you teach me how to pray? Would you teach me how to pray effectively? Would you teach me how to pray rightly? And we have that opportunity by going to the Scriptures to hear Jesus and to hear his words in response to that specific request. This prayer is broken down into two sections. There's three requests that focus on God and his glory. There's three requests that focus on man and his specific and particular needs. We're only going to look at the first couple here this morning. But, you know, Jesus, again, is not prescribing a prayer to be prayed. And I think we can find it in verse 9 where he says, pray then like this. He's not necessarily saying pray these words, but pray like this. This is a pattern. This is a model by which you can prescribe prayer. And Jesus, as we'll look at here in just a moment, had warned his disciples, hey, don't pray meaningless, repetitious words. But it needs to come from the heart. So this is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. I think it would probably be more rightly and correctly entitled a disciple's prayer. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I believe you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, and this is how you should pray. So number one, we approach God as our Father. You know, those first couple of words are not words to be overlooked by any means. Our Father in heaven. it really brings us to our relationship with God. He is our Father if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Let me underscore that. That doesn't apply to all mankind. It only applies to those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, because we find in John 1:12, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. When we believe in Jesus Christ alone for our eternal salvation, then we have the privilege to become one of His children, and we can rightly call Him our Father. God is not a distant deity with whom we have no personal relationship. He is our Father. You know, just a chapter over in verses 9 through 11, Jesus gives an illustration. He says, if a child comes to his father and says, "Hey, Dad, would you give me some bread?" Will a good, right father give him a stone? Or if he comes and says, "Hey, Dad, would you give me a fish, something to eat?" Would he give him a serpent? And he says, evil parents or sinful parents, parents who have a sinful nature, if they have the best interest of their children in mind, they're not going to do that. They're going to gladly say, "Sure, here's some bread. Here's a fish." And he says, if a sinful parent knows how to do that and do good things for their children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the things that you ask for, the things that you need? We have a relationship with God. He is our heavenly Father. Let's explore this just a little bit. Our heavenly Father, number one, desires personal, heartfelt communication and not the repetition of meaningless words, as we've mentioned. Let's go back to verse 7 for just a moment. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. The idea is idle, thoughtless chatter. Maybe even a good word would be babbling. Not in a sense of it's not understandable, but we're just saying words. He says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Apparently, the Jews learned from the Gentiles, according to this text, how just to give meaningless, repetitious, empty words in their praying. And somehow they thought, the more I pray, the more words that I say, the more, in some cases, for the Pharisees particularly, ostentatious those words were, public those words were, that somehow God would answer my prayer more likely just because of the words that I'm saying. Jesus warns against just empty, meaningless words that we say. You know, I mentioned this briefly last week, but I think we can fall into this trap. We can, you know, even at a meal, maybe we just have almost this prescribed prayer that we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for this food. Bless our family. Amen. And maybe we've said that over and over and over again, and it could be that those words come from a sincere heart. And if that is true, that is fine. But could it be that they're just words that spill out of our mouth at a prescribed time, at a prescribed place, and really there is no sincere meaning to those words from our heart? That's what we must guard against. That we're not just saying words because that's what we've always done. It needs to come from our heart. It needs to be heartfelt communication with God. Prayer is not a matter of repeating specific words or a length of time that we repeat those words. It's just communicating with our Father. Number two, our Heavenly Father is aware of and cares about our needs. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 8 poses a question, what is man that you are mindful of him? And that's a great question. You know, the God of the universe, the God who spoke the universe into existence, how is it that that mighty, powerful God is concerned about my needs and my health and the fact that my car broke down this week? Mine didn't actually, but maybe yours did. Or your refrigerator went on the fritz. Or whatever need it is that you have, that he's concerned with that. And I tell you this morning, he is. That we can cast our care upon him because he cares for you. I don't know what burden you're carrying this morning. I don't know what stress is upon you. But I can say this with full confidence from the Word of God, that God cares for you. He loves you. He knows your needs. And really, he's the only one that can meet those needs. You know, we find an example in 1 Kings chapter 18, where the prophets of Baal were, in essence, praying to Baal with the motivation of trying to awaken him, to try to get his attention, to try to really prove the fact that their need was worthy of his attention. That's what... it's an example of praying to a pagan God. That's not what we have to do, folks. He knows your need, and he wants to help meet that need. It's just a matter of us declaring our dependence on him. Could it be this morning that whatever need, or maybe plural needs, exist in your life, that maybe this past week you've done an awful lot of trying to figure it out on your own? Maybe you've gone to other people for help. And could it be that we've overlooked the most basic need in our life, and that is simply to go to God with our need, to go to him and say, God, I need your help. God, the pressure, the stress, the burden, it's unbearable. God, I can't take it, and you're my Father. And God, I'm just pouring my heart out to you and saying, God, I need you. And maybe that's the very thing you need to do this morning. Number three, our Heavenly Father is ultimately the only one who has the ability and resources to meet our needs. Our Father in heaven. The idea of heaven there is that there is unlimited, abundant resources available through God's omnipotence, and he is truly the only one who can meet our needs. Now, God often uses other people by his grace to meet our needs, and that is how God operates within his family and even within this church. That many, many, many times God meets needs in our lives just simply through other people, but ultimately it always goes back to God. It always goes back to his resources and his ability. You know, I think sometimes there are folks that can have a very cynical view of God when you speak of him being your Father, if you're a believer. And really, they base that upon a relationship either that they have or had with a human father. A human father who was abusive, who was absent, who was aloof, who was harsh, who was a drunkard, who was lazy and didn't provide, who was self-centered, and the descriptions could go on. And it could be that you had or currently have a father like that. And when it's mentioned that God is your Father, you have a very hard time with that. There's kind of a cynicism in your mind and in your spirit saying, look, this is how my earthly father was. How is it that God, as my Father, is any different than that? And folks, we have to agree that not every human father is distant, absent, aloof, lazy, a drunkard, self-centered. And as we look at God from the Scriptures, that is certainly not His character. And we have to believe that. We have to speak truth to ourselves about that and not allow a very challenging relationship with a human father to taint truth about our Heavenly Father. And we have to believe that God is good and He's just and He's righteous and He's gracious and He's merciful and He's loving, because that's exactly who He is. And He's the only one that can truly meet our needs. And when we come to our Heavenly Father, we can be assured of this. He's listening. He's listening because He cares. And because He is God, He has all ability and power to meet our needs. So, not only do we have the privilege of coming to God with our needs, but we have the privilege of spending time alone with our Heavenly Father. We have the privilege of spending time alone. Look at the text with me here for a moment. Verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. The idea of the room there literally could be any sort of small room, a chamber, a storage closet. It's really, the point is this. It's not so much the room, the place, but get alone with God in private. Get alone with God in private and spend some time with Him. How many of you have ever given some thought, if possible, someone that you admire, someone that you highly respect, someone maybe who is in the public eye, and you thought, man, if I could ever have a couple of hours with that individual, that would be really cool. Have you ever thought that? Ever thought that? Wow, just a few of you. I think that way. If I could ever just, you pinpoint someone, man, it would be great to have dinner with so-and-so. It would be great just to have conversation with them. It would be great to just kind of pick their brain a little bit, ask some questions of them, get to know them. And folks, we have the privilege, the absolute privilege to be alone anytime we want with the God of heaven, the God of the universe, that we can get in private with Him and have His full attention and know that He is listening to us. We have that privilege. Do you regularly take advantage of that privilege? Or is that just something that we just kind of blow off? Is it something that we reserve only for times of desperation and we have nowhere else to turn in our thinking, so I'll ask God for something? But God desires, He really desires our fellowship with Him and getting alone with Him in private. It says, our Father who is in secret, and the idea there is just He's unseen, but He's present with us. And that Father, He sees in secret. He knows your need. He knows your heart's deepest craving. He knows what's going on inside of you, in your heart, in your head, this very moment. He knows exactly what's going on. And it says that He will reward you. He will reward you. Jesus doesn't specify what this reward is, but I think it could be one of a couple of things or maybe a combination of the two. And I believe the reward is at least when He answers our prayer, and then just the privilege and the opportunity of spending time with Him. Folks, we cannot bypass this privilege. We cannot bypass this opportunity. On a consistent, regular basis, we just need to be spending time with our God. You know, I think it's very true on a human level. If you love someone, you enjoy spending time with that individual. I mean, if you truly love somebody, you just like hanging out with them. You know, maybe some of you, many of you have children that are spread out across the United States and you love them dearly. And when they get to come and visit or you get to go see them, you cherish that time. That's wonderful time. Just enjoying one another's company and how that should be amplified in our relationship with God. That we just enjoy His company. We enjoy spending time communicating to Him and Him to us. You know, I found this quote by J.I. Packer this week. It says, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well. And I think that is well stated. We've got to grab a hold of the fact that God is our Father. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Really, that's the first request, if you will. Hallowed. How many of you have used the word hallowed this week? Okay, I see one person. Maybe just one here this morning. Okay, it's not a word that we use very often. All right? It's an archaic English word which simply means holy. So we could say, holy be your name. Honored, revered, reverenced be your name. Glorified be your name. And when he says, be your name, it's not just talking about a title or an identification of God. But it's all that God is. It represents every ounce of His character and who He is. God, in your being, in your essence, be honored, be glorified, be magnified, be reverenced in every way possible. It's really saying this. I want to acknowledge that as my God, you are holy and worthy of reverence and worship. I ask God that your holy character would be revered and reflected in my life. Do we pray that way? God, you're holy. God, I worship you today. God, your name is worthy of respect and reverence. And God, I pray that your name would be revered in my life. God, I pray that your holy character would be reflected in my life today. You know, this really tempers the request that we make of God, right? If our requests do not coincide with the holiness of God, they're probably not appropriate requests. And maybe I should remove that word probably. They're not appropriate requests if they don't coincide with the holiness and righteousness of God. This is a hypocritical prayer. A hypocritical prayer if we profane His holiness by what we say and do in our lives. We cannot rightly pray this request if we're defaming the name of God, defaming the holiness of God in our lives. Our request should align with His holy character. And really, I think this is a prayer not only for us personally, but a prayer that would happen in the lives of others, a prayer that it would happen in our country, in our city. God, your name is defamed regularly in our country. Your name is defamed again and again and again by those who are in the mainstream of culture. And God, I pray that you would bring those people to yourself. God, I pray that they would be, they would repent. I pray that they would come to you. And God, may your name be revered. And folks, we play a big part in that. And if we're asking that God's name be honored and respected, that, as I've already mentioned, that it matters how we live. It matters the testimony that we give. It matters the image that we're reflecting of our God in our lives. And so this is a prayer request that God's name would be honored and revered in our lives and in the lives of others. Second request, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. What is the kingdom here? I think it has both a literal sense in the coming kingdom, and it has a metaphorical sense of the sovereign kingship, rule, and authority of Christ. So the kingdom here, it's the sovereign kingship of Christ. It's the rule and authority of Christ. It's a future aspect of the coming millennial kingdom one day. You know, Jesus himself is a past fulfillment of the kingdom. We find this in Scripture. Luke 11 and verse 20, he says, "But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." He's saying, look, I am a fulfillment of the kingdom. I am the king. I am the only means by which you enter into the kingdom. And so it has, in essence, a past fulfillment, and it also has a present fulfillment. And that is Christ ruling and reigning in the hearts of people, of believers, that he truly is ruling and reigning. In Luke 17 and verse 21, the kingdom of God is within you or in your midst. And in that particular setting, there was the whole gamut of people represented. There were unbelievers, there were those who claimed to be religious but were unbelievers, and then there were truly Christian people there, or believers in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, the kingdom of God is within you. He's talking about true believers, that the rule and reign of Christ is within us, and that should ever be increasing. And then there was the literal fulfillment that one day that there will be the millennial kingdom, the rule and reign of Christ upon the earth. And really, this prayer request is asking God to advance his kingdom, to advance his kingdom, and praying that God's kingdom will come does not in any way suggest that he's not the sovereign king. He is the sovereign king. He's always been the king, but I think it includes a couple of things. Number one, it includes evangelistic praying. Evangelistic praying. We often pray, Lord, I pray that your kingdom would expand. What do we mean by that? We mean that more and more and more folks would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and be under the sovereign rule of Jesus Christ, and that God's kingdom would expand, that his kingdom would grow. Matthew 18, 1 through 4 says this, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' And calling to him a child," isn't that a great, great picture of our Lord and Savior? Just, can't you envision him just calling a little child to himself? "And he put him in the midst of them and said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" What is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, it's just simple faith, it's simple trust in him, in Jesus. Just like a child, it's childlike faith in an amazing, great, awesome, omnipotent God. And we come and we put our faith in Him to save us eternally. That's what He's saying. Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, "But He said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." Jesus regularly went around preaching the gospel. That's what was His mission. And can I say this? Evangelistic work must accompany evangelistic praying. It's not just sitting at home praying, "Oh God, I pray that You would save people." But it is praying, "God, use me to give the gospel to somebody this week," and being out actively looking and take advantage of those opportunities. We've got to be busy in evangelistic work as we are praying evangelistically. Now, folks, you hear me say this a lot. And some of you may be tired of me saying it, but I'm not going to stop saying it, okay? Because it's so needful that we need to regularly be praying, "God, use me this week. God, would You cross my path with someone this week who needs Jesus, who needs to hear the gospel, who needs to hear that their sin can be forgiven by simply putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone." Folks, we need to be praying like that and seeing God use us like that. And it is happening in our church. And oh, by God's grace, that it would just increase more and more and more and more. That we are praying, we are pleading with God in that way. Folks, we need that. I think that is biblical, right praying. And part, "Your kingdom come. Lord, You bring Your kingdom to this earth." In the sense that people are coming to You and that You have the rightful rule and reign in their heart. "King of my life, I crown Thee now. Thine shall the glory be." We need to earnestly be praying that God would use us simply as errand boys to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that He would draw them to Himself, and that they would be saved. Secondly, not as only include evangelistic praying, but I think it includes a desire for the complete rule of Christ in your heart and in the hearts of others. A very, very familiar passage, Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's earnest, active obedience and submission to the authority and rule and will of God. It's seeking God's kingdom, and it involves a complete abandonment and submissiveness to His sovereign authority and will. It's saying, "God, You're in charge and I'm not. God, You have given me Your word, and I will bend my thinking, I will bend my will, I will bend my direction to conform to Your will and to Your word." Can we have just a moment of honesty here this morning? How many of you like being told what to do? I don't think I see any hands here this morning. All right. As human beings, we kind of resist that, don't we? You know, if you go to a store and maybe you've been in line for a few moments at the checkout area, and all of a sudden somebody comes up and says, "I am so sorry, this register is not functioning. You need to go over there." And somehow you end up at the back of the line again. You know, you don't like that. You resist that. And it really, even in some of the smallest ways, we don't like being told what to do. How many of you just are thrilled about the mask that you have on your face this morning? You know, most of us are not. You know, we humanly, naturally resist things like that. We don't like being told what to do. And folks, this is in part a prayer that says, "God, humbly, I come to you. I acknowledge that you have full authority over my life. You are in charge. I am not. I submit to you. And that only is accomplished by God's grace. That we are acknowledging His rule, His reign, His authority in our heart, and seeking to submit ourselves to that. And sometimes that's a battle. Sometimes that's a challenge. You know, it could be, and I've used this kind of illustration in the past, but I think it's kind of where the rubber meets the road for us. It could be that in your heart of hearts, you know you need to forgive somebody, and you just don't want to, and it's a battle, and you say, God, you know, but, and you kind of list the things that they've done against you. And you really, really just don't want to forgive that individual. And yet God says that we are to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And it's really a battle. And it's coming to God and saying, God, I've got to submit to you, and I need your grace to do it. And God, I don't want to, but I know I need to. And God, I'm just asking that you would help me to submit to you. That's in part what this prayer is. Your kingdom come. God, I pray that people would be saved, but God, I pray that I would submit to your kingship, your rulership, your reign in my heart and in my life. God, may it be your will and not mine. One author put it this way, the desire of the supplicant is, however, not only that the kingdom may come extensively, people being saved, but also that it may more and more be established intensively. That is, that he himself and all those already converted may increasingly acknowledge God in Christ as their sovereign ruler. That's what this prayer entails, this particular request. So, for this morning, we're gonna stop right there. But I think that's more than enough for us to chew on today. More than enough for us to meditate upon and really just soak into our hearts and our minds and our lives. And let me summarize it this way. God wants us to come to Him as our Father. We need to come to Him with that relationship in mind. Not in a casual, flippant way, not in an irreverent way, but in a way that it's a relationship that I have with my Father. We should acknowledge that He is holy. We should desire that His holiness be reflected in our lives and in the lives of others. And we're praying that His kingdom would come, that other folks would be saved, that God would use us in that process. And we're busy about evangelistic work while we're praying evangelistically. And we're praying that in an ever-increasing way, God's kingship and rulership would be established in my heart, and that I would bend my will to God's. I would be submissive to Him. That's the kind of praying that Jesus prescribed. He says, look, you want to know how to pray? This is how you pray. Not a prescribed prayer, but a model by which you and I can pray and should pray. Father, this morning, we need your help. We need your help, Father, I think in part because this is such a familiar text. It can be, if we're not careful, a little ho-hum. It can be, I've been there, done that, I know that, and we just kind of check out. And God, I pray that that would be anything but the case this morning. God, I pray that we would intensively, purposefully meditate upon this text often. And that we would really analyze our own prayer life and say, does my prayer life look anything like this? Do I reverently come into the presence of my God as my Father? Do I pray that the holy name of God would be honored and revered in my life and in the lives of others? Do I pray that God's kingdom would come, that others would be saved, that I, along with other believers, would submit to the rulership of Christ? Lord, those are questions that we have to ask ourselves. And Lord, I pray that we would have hearts that are easily taught by Jesus through the words of Scripture, and that if our prayers and our time with you, God, do not reflect this model, that we would conform to that. We would say, God, I've got to make some changes. There's things that I just have excluded in my prayer life, and there's ways that I'm approaching some things that are not right. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to have a right submissive spirit to your truth this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.